Welcome to Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. Needless to say that 2020 was the dramatic year of the pandemic. COVID-19 had the unraveling effect on many stable societies and communities. It disrupted the education system and businesses. It even forced many churches to use online platforms to hold services. There are plenty of statistics that depict the global impact of the virus. Today we will fine-tune our GPS on a personal story of how this virus took one person's life and broke the heart of another. Hey, Rosie, welcome to Beyond Sermons. How are you doing today?
Hello, Chris. I'm doing okay. I'm doing okay today.
Yes. At the time of this recording, you know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and we're getting into the Christmas season. You know, a lot of festive times, you know, but this is happening during the year 2020. And for those who are listening to this podcast in the future, you know, 2020 is a very, very dramatic year, especially when it comes to like health and pandemics and so forth. Perhaps when you're listening to this, you're still feeling the effects of this pandemic on our society. So today we have Rosie, a good friend of mine, as well as a good friend of Beyond Sermons. Thank you for being, you know, such a great supporter of it.
Yes, of course.
Yeah.
You know, I'm always going to be supportive of you and supportive of your vision. You're such a wonderful friend. So you've been such a blessing to me and my family, especially during this time of loss.
Yeah.
So I just want to thank you for that and your family.
Oh, yeah, for sure. Definitely. And, you know, this is going to be the absolute most difficult podcast that I've ever done in my early, my young podcasting career here. And for the title of this one, we're going to be talking about dealing with grief. And, you know, I grew up in a big family, went to a big church. So, you know, every single year, New Year's come around, you know, you're starting to think, hey, who's going to pass away this year? And, you know, hey, you know, how many funerals are we going to be going to this year and so forth? And, you know, this has been a unique year for you as well. To my knowledge, you've had to deal with a lot of grief this year. Would you like to share with the viewers how this year has been for you?
So this year, the crazy thing is it started off with us just being so optimistic. You know, my sister and my brother, just thinking about the future. You know, my brother was expecting, you know, a child, mm-hmm. That he was having with his girlfriend. And then my sister, just, you know, having her business start. She was so excited about that. And just to be, we were so optimistic about this year, really, to be honest, we weren't thinking about, you know, the way things tragically happened, you know, yeah, later on in the year, but I would have never thought in a million years anything would have happened like this. So I think I'm still in shock.
Yeah.
But it's been a very, very difficult year, and I know it's been very difficult for so many other people.
Yeah. So, you know, 2020 is the year of COVID-19. Even though it's COVID-19, I am from 2019, it's really made its mark in 2020. And, you know, it's very unfortunate, but that's how you ended up losing your brother to COVID-19. I think this was way back in what, March? Was it April?
So yes, he passed away April 5th. But he got it, around March 17th, specifically for that, 'cause it was around St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah.
And, he had, you know, was out and about, and, you know, I think people just weren't taking it seriously.
Yeah.
You know, because they were told, oh, it's just going to go away and mm-hmm. and things like that. So a lot of people were not wearing their masks. They weren't being cautious, you know. So I think it was like kind of it just was funny to people. I don't think they really thought, you know, this would happen.
Yeah.
So, yeah, he ended up getting sick around St. Patrick's Day. The last time I remember seeing him, he had brought me some toilet paper, and the crazy thing is that we always, you know, greet each other with a hug when we see each other, but he sat in his car. Yeah. And we wanted to socially distance. I lived in a different home than he had his own place.
Yeah.
And he, you know, quickly, you know, gave me the toilet paper. We didn't hug or touch or anything. He had his mask on, and you know, I was careful. And but it was just to think that was the last time I saw him. You know, because he wanted to make sure I had toilet paper, because I couldn't get out and get toilet paper for myself. I was working, and he works as well, but he had more time off, and just wanted to make sure that he was being a, he always said he was the big brother, even though he was the youngest. So
yeah, he was definitely a caretaker. You know, I had the opportunity to meet your brother, Eugene, and, you know, he was definitely a very friendly, outgoing, extrovert, you know, and I'm the introvert, so I'm sort of, I was kind of like the yin to his yang in terms of personality. And so, yeah, when you first told me about Eugene, you know, unfortunately, it was fairly late stage symptoms that he was experiencing with the whole COVID-19. And I believe at this point, I think when you mentioned it to me, he was already like in the ER at this point in time. And I think they had to hook him up to, they had to intubate him when I first heard about it. And, you know, this COVID-19 thing here, it moves fast. Like, 1 week you could be doing all right, and then the next week, you know, you're just really struggling. Can you talk to us a little bit about, you know, that dynamic? Because, I mean, I think, didn't you not have power of attorney at that time?
Yes. Yeah, so the whole thing started with him, like I said, around St. Patrick's Day. He started to say he felt a little ill, but he didn't have the normal symptoms. Everybody on the news and everybody kept saying it was going to be a cough, but not everybody has a cough to begin with. And so I think that's where it didn't register to people. He did have like a fever, a light fever on and off, a low grade fever. And he just kept saying he didn't feel right. That's what I remember him kept saying. I just don't feel myself.
Right.
And, you know, like you said, you know, he's very outgoing. He's always out and about with people, meeting everybody. And for him to be like, I'm not feeling well, like he wanted to stay home, that's not him.
Yeah.
So I knew something was wrong. And so he just, you know, he listened to what I said. He, you know, stayed at home. Was resting, drinking plenty of fluids. Mm-hmm. He did go to the to two different urgent cares, but they kept sending him home because they said he didn't have enough symptoms.
Right.
So they kept saying, "No, you don't have the cough yet. Go back home. We can't test you." And they wouldn't test him. He didn't get tested at either urgent care.
Wow.
So they said, "Come back in 8 more days." So that's how it kept getting worse and worse, because it, you know, by the time, like I said, like you had said, you know, he was in the emergency room. He had the cough, but the cough was due to his lungs were now full.
Yeah.
Wow. He was now basically at the latter, or pretty much the latter stages of the virus.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't caught early enough. Wow. So I kept telling him something's not right, because he kept saying, I have a cough now. And I told him to kind of watch if things change, if his symptoms change, that he needs to just go to the emergency room, because obviously, you know, urgent care wasn't doing anything. So, so he went on a Friday to the emergency room. He sat in there. I talked to him on the phone, and they immediately took him back. They were like, yeah, it looks like you have the symptoms.
Yeah.
They agreed to do the test only if he allowed them to admit him into the hospital. That was when they said they would only do a test. If he wanted them to treat and send him home, then they wouldn't have done the test.
Yeah.
So that's why I was like, well, you're at a stage where I want to make sure, you know, they do something about it. And so that's why he went ahead and admitted himself into the hospital. And So that's where he started to go down from there.
Yeah. I mean, you know, as you mentioned earlier, you know, you told us about it, you know, we definitely got into prayer about the situation. And I mean, I know plenty of, I know a handful of doctors, I should say, that are very religious. They do believe in God, even though they are doctors and they're, I guess, really deep into the sciences and the biology, you know, in particular. You know, when we prayed for him, you know, what was that like for you?
For me, it was, I mean, because I'm a prayer warrior. So I pray, I'm an intercessor. So that's the first thing that I do is pray, because I didn't want to get into fear. I didn't want to, I wanted to stay calm because, yeah. You know, you can easily get stressed out and worried, especially in that situation. Mm-hmm. Because like I said, normally he usually bounced back really quickly. Yeah. He would, you know, he always would have something happen to him, whether it was a car accident, he was in a car accident or a really major car accident, mm-hmm. Or, you know, he's had pneumonia. It's, he always bounced back. Right. So, but I was like, okay, this feels a little different. So I'm glad that you guys were there to support and to pray. And I think just having, you know, people that pray and intercede from different aspects, yeah. It really helps, because I may not see, you know, something. I may be going in there blindly and praying blindly, and it just helps to have someone else just praying and lifting the family up. So
yeah,
that really, I really don't know what I would have done without prayer and without the Lord's strength.
Amen to that. Amen. I mean, for me, you know, when praying for him, from my perspective, you know, I was definitely believing and trusting God to do the impossible. You know, but I got to admit, for me, it was kind of a struggle in a sense, too, because it's like sometimes I feel like I'm lined up in his will. And then there are other times where I pray to God, I feel like I'm not so sure about his will, you know, and those are one of those situations where I wasn't sure what God was going to be preparing or allowing us to be prepared for at that point in time, you know, and, you know, just a little bit about my history. You know, there have been many times where I've prayed for people who have been dealing with sickness and illness and, you know, they did not come through, you know, they didn't regain their health, you know, and, you know, that's when I'm reminded of Job, where he talks about the good Lord gives and the good Lord takes, because he dealt with a lot of grief as well, too. You know, he lost all of his kids, you know, not to mention, you know, his livestock and, you know, majority of his wealth and so forth. And even his wife told him to curse God and die. But within all of that, you know, he still honored God. And that's something that I would like to at least share with you, that, you know, that impressed me, was that you never blamed God, to me at least, you know, for the seemingly untimely death of your brother. So I just wanted to commend you for that. And I think what also motivated me to share that with you too is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where it says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." And I just wanted to share that scripture with you.
Thank you. Yeah, I really appreciate it. That it's just so hard to voice, you know, how I was feeling. You did mention me, you know, not blaming God. I think because my mind, I knew to me, I always had that in my heart since I was younger. God is just sovereign. And, you know, just even just the word sovereign, his sovereignty, which, you know, is defined as having supreme authority, control, and power over all that has happened, is happening, and will happen in the future, in all times, across all history. And so that's what I always remember, is he's sovereign. He's in control. I was not not expecting any of this year. And so I just thank God that he helped me through this. And I think I had a peace about it because I knew something was coming. I just didn't know it was this, you know, like right before I knew something, because God was giving me so much strength. So much strength to my sister, and I will talk about her in a moment. But sure. Just having strength to get through that time, it literally felt like the Lord had angels just carrying me. Like, it literally felt like he just knew I would need help. And so I think that's what is getting me through this, is that he's been there through the whole thing. And and I have to realize that I'm not the only one who has gone through this, and I won't be the last person who goes through this. So I just want to always spread his love and his goodness, you know, because in spite of everything we go through, he's a sovereign God and a loving God. And we may not understand why he does the things he does, but, you know, knowing that it is for the best, you know, for them, because I don't know what would have happened, you know, if they didn't go home to be with him. So there's a time for everything, you know, like there's a season and a time, and you know, God talks about that, the seasons in the Bible, you know?
Yes. Yeah. I think it talks about that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You know, yes. There's a time for everything, you know, there's going to be a time for death, you know, the wages of sin is death. This is something that we're all going to have to meet. Even Jesus had to die so that we may be set free. So, I mean, that's the kind of justice that we deal with, that God the Father has for us. You know, once upon a time we were hopeless, helpless, and now we have a Savior. So, you know, I believe for me, that's one way of dealing with grief. You know, the closest person that has passed for me would be my grandmother. This was about a good, I think it's about 12 years now. And, you know, that was definitely a tough situation. You know, she lived a well, a fulfilling life, but it still, you know, didn't feel right. I mean, because I sort of, in a way, I feel the same way as you, because, you know, I always envisioned myself being there holding her hands during her last breath. And I was on a flight heading in to spend the last day with her. But she passed while I was still in the air, you know. And when I got there, I got the news, and I'm just like, I felt bad that she passed away, but I felt even disappointed in myself that I didn't get there soon enough. You know, and that was sort of the same situation with you, because of the COVID-19 protocols. You weren't allowed to be in the hospital with your brother.
That is correct. Yeah. My sister spent a lot of time just sleeping in her car outside the hospital because she was the oldest. And so she would always want to, you know, take care of us, make sure we're okay. And but yeah, we were told, you know, early on, sorry, you know, they didn't even let us into the emergency room at that time, because it was just starting the whole lockdown. And nobody knew, you know, how this virus worked. And so there were some very strict, protocols put in place. They did say we can, you know, talk to him over the phone. They didn't even allow us to do video chatting until later, like when it was close to him passing. So it was very hard, because we've always, me and my sister have always been there to take care of him. I wanted to be able to touch and hold him and kind of ask him, see how he was doing, because I always asked him, you know, what do we need to do to help you? So we weren't able to do that and lay eyes on him. So I think that was the hardest thing. And I'm sure so many people, it's hard because it's like you didn't get to see that person actually going. So in my mind for a while, I just kept saying, okay, well, once this whole, you know, lockdown, you know, was done with, I'll be able to see him again. And so that's how I coped with it, his passing at first. But just not being able to see him and trying to coordinate everything with the power of attorney. My mom was the power of attorney, and I was on there, and my sister. So it was my mom and then me and my sister. My mom couldn't handle it.
Yeah.
So she asked me to do it.
Yeah.
So that was a big decision, to be able to have to make decisions like that for the family. Yeah. That was hard.
Yeah.
And then just, you know, everything. It was just so many different moving, just everything just moving at once. You didn't really have time to process.
Yeah.
Because, you know, you're still dealing with now, you know, your job is gone, or they're moving people home to work from home, and you're transitioning with that.
Yeah.
Trying to do that, and then plus everything else going on around you.
Right. So
that was very difficult. And then to have to call him and, you know, ask the nurses, like, what is going on? What is, you know, what are his numbers? Where are his labs? Like, making sure he's being taken care of. But the staff there, they were very, very helpful. Very, they kept us informed. And I just thanked, you know, the nurses and the doctors, because I couldn't even imagine just hearing the machines every time I would call going off constantly. Because people aren't breathing, going into code blue. It just was unreal. And the doctor was like, can you hear this going on? Like, and I'm like, it's real. But a lot of people during that time weren't experiencing that. So they just ignored it. Like, it's not real. Nobody's dying in the hospitals. And I'm like, could you imagine your family member in there going through this and someone saying, oh no, this is fake. Yeah. You know, it's like, it just was so, I just was so infuriated and angry. And, you know, that's another thing you go through in grief is the anger, because it's like, people don't care. They just don't, they don't get it unless it's only their family. You know, it's like, I wish people would have more compassion and just be like, you know, it lets me think of someone else, not myself. Let me just think outside the box for a minute and, you know, care about someone else's family member. Cause I can only imagine, you know, all that the nurses were doing. And that was just the first, you know, stage, the first, wave of the virus, you know, and I just can't even imagine, things now, you know? So, but yeah, so my brother just quickly, you know, as soon as he went into the an emergency room, within a day and a half, he went in on a Friday. On Saturday evening, it was the last time I talked to him. They had to put him on ice because his fever had spiked so high.
Yeah.
And they were like, he can't talk anymore. He got off the phone, and that was the last time I talked to him. Oh, and then the next day, he was on being moved to ICU and then being put on a ventilator.
Yeah.
And he passed 2 weeks after that.
Yeah. My goodness.
Yeah. Everything just started shutting down. His lungs, they tried different medicines. And of course, they didn't have a lot of treatment to do at the time.
Yeah.
So they tried different things. But after a while, his body, because of all the fluid and, you know, everything that forms in the lungs, it wasn't allowing the medicine to get through.
Yeah. And that's basically what we've learned subsequently, is that you want to keep this virus away from your lungs. Like, once it gets there, it's just a waiting game. And, you know, hopefully your body is already prepared for such an attack. Otherwise, it's like, hey, we got to keep waiting for this vaccine, which at the time of this recording is still in the trial phase and hasn't been released to the public in masses at this point yet. But yeah, one of the things that you sort of talked about as well, too, is how people didn't take this disease or this virus very seriously. And you know, how, well, how insensitive people can be as far as it's concerned. You know, they make it a political deal, or, you know, they make it here's an interesting scenario. You know, you had pastors who didn't believe the virus was real, or, hey, if this virus does hit, oh, God is just going to heal me, or I'm in so full of the Holy Spirit that this virus is not going to touch me. Just like how death didn't touch the firstborn of, you know, the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt or something of that nature, you know. Or you have some churches where they worship snakes, so they pick up deadly snakes, and if they're not with sin, then the deadly snake is not going to bite them, you know, or something like that. I think that's a reference to Mark chapter 16, somewhere towards the end of Mark 16. But one of the things that I think about, honestly, when Eugene passed away, that hit hard for me, you know, because, you know, I always knew it was a real thing. I grew up in a medical family, a medical home, you know, viruses are very much real. And honestly, once he passed, and, you know, they're just like, hey, no church assembling. Let's just do online stuff. Hey, I bought into that almost immediately. Couldn't say that for the other people of the church. You know, there, it turns out that I think they meet regularly, and, you know, they wear masks maybe outside of the church, but once they get inside, they take the mask off. But at one point in time, they never wore the mask because they just felt they were invincible to a degree, you know. And for me, that was just a very insensitive situation, because it hadn't hit home for them yet.
Yeah.
You know, and I think the world is mostly Republicans, I should say, are the ones that I've noticed that are not wearing the masks. That's what I've noticed. But I think that's sort of turning around as time progresses. So what I'd like for you to share with the viewers or the listeners is, you know, what could they do to deal with grief? I'm not saying that you're not still dealing with it now, or that you've mastered it and it's now history. I don't want to get that implication, but for someone who's going through what you went through and are still going through, what sort of words of comfort would you share with them?
That's a good question, because, you know, not long after my brother passing on April 5th, my sister kind of went downhill.
Yeah.
And she kept complaining about shortness of breath. And I think with everything going on, we just thought, okay, because she had anxiety. She did deal with that. So we just thought, okay, maybe anxiety. But after it kept going on, I kept wanting her to go to the doctor. And of course she was scared because of the whole COVID situation. Not a lot of people wanted to go in the hospitals or see a doctor.
Right.
And so by the time she went to the doctor, it was the morning of her passing. She did go and see a doctor. She called me right before I just started back working, for my brother passing. Mm. And it was on June 2nd. And she called me that morning, and she sounded great and just told me she loved me and was going to the doctor. And I was like, great.
Yeah.
Next thing I know, I get a call like literally around 1-2 the afternoon from a chaplain at the hospital, and was like, are you related to? And I just thought, okay, well, maybe it's, you know, somebody calling for my brother's paperwork. Maybe I forgot something.
Yeah.
I probably, you know, forgot to sign something. And she was like, no, are you Yolanda's, you know, sister? And I'm like, yes. And she was like, you need to get here now. She's in, basically she coded on the way to the hospital, and, she had gone into heart failure. And so they found out she had passed from a pulmonary embolism, but it was sudden. She didn't really have any history for herself. She didn't have any up to this point, but I know the family, you know, did have issues with blood clots, but she took care of herself as most as she could. But I think just the grief of losing my brother, she wasn't doing well. I think she just couldn't deal with it. And so, yeah, so she ended up passing on June 2nd in the afternoon. And so trying to rush to the hospital, because in my mind, I kept thinking, okay, she's fine. Even though the chaplain was crying, I knew that was a sign that it wasn't good, because usually they don't do that.
Yeah.
But she was like, you need to get here ASAP, like now. And she was like, do you have anybody to drive you? And I was like, no, she would drive me. She would be the only other sibling I have. I don't have anyone else.
Yeah.
And so I had to drive myself, and I got myself to the hospital, and she was already gone. I didn't even get to say goodbye. They took me back. When I was driving there, I kept thinking, okay, I'm just going to get the, you know, the documentation from the emergency room, what to do, you know, how to take care of her, what tests she needs to get done, follow up with her doctor. But when I walked in and saw the people in the emergency room, I knew they could tell they were already kind of talking about it. And so I was like, she's gone. And so the chaplain just told me, and, I was in shock. I was in complete shock. Dealing with that, I think, and having to tell my mom, you know, not only have you lost your son, but now you lost your daughter. It was very difficult. The doctor in the emergency room was like, I don't even want you calling your mom right now. I need you to go and just take a walk, like take a walk and take some time. I was like, okay, because it was that bad. So I didn't even tell her for several hours, because I wanted to just get a grip on, like, how do you tell your mom that, you know, she's lost two children within less than 2 months. Right. So it was a lot. But just, you know, going through that time of grief, just wanting to, I don't know, I just kept thinking, was there something I could have done differently? You kind of go through a guilt stage.
Yeah.
But then that takes away the fact that God's in control and God's sovereign and he knows. So I kept reminding myself of that, because it was like, it's not up to me. Those were his children that he allowed, you know, me to be a part of. I was able to be a part of their life, and they were a part of mine.
Yeah.
And we are all on borrowed time. So for me to have that opportunity to just experience how beautiful they were and just supportive. And my sister was my best friend. I talked to her multiple times a day. So I always saw her. So just to not have that and not have my brother there has been very tough, especially during this time.
Yeah.
It's very lonely, you know, and now I'm isolated at home with the virus. So, you know, if I can just encourage, you know, just even a few people just to continue on. I mean, it's day by day, moment by moment, you know. Some days I'm a mess, and you've called and checked on me, which has been such a blessing, and some other friends, that has really helped me, to just have that support. And a schedule has been very, good for me. It may not be for everybody, but for me, just keeping a schedule. Okay. Each day. Okay. This is what I'm going to do. I write it down. And I stayed busy working, so that way I don't get into depression, because I do suffer from depression. So, that's another thing I want people to just be encouraged during this time. And hopefully hearing my message can help someone else to.
Yeah, I know it's helped me. I know it's helping me, because I mean, I've dealt with depression as well too. I think I went through maybe about 4 bouts of depression throughout my entire life, and one time I had to deal with came after someone I knew who committed suicide. So I kind of went into depression because, you know, I couldn't quite fully understand, you know, how God could, you know, allow suffering to happen to a person who is a man of God, you know, and he committed suicide. And I kept thinking about scriptures where God wouldn't allow something too strong, like a temptation too strong, to overtake you. He'll always make a way out and so forth. So I went through a spiritual depression after that scenario. And, you know, I would like to share with the listeners as well too, that, yeah, depression is, very much a real issue. You know, it's not just for, you know, it definitely is there in the, say, the Black community, the African American community, which typically kind of shunned mental illness in the past. I think that's sort of not a stigma as much as it used to be. But yeah, mental illness is definitely an issue as well too. But that's not the purpose of this podcast. But you did mention how that when dealing with grief, depression is right there, ready to just try and succumb you. And you know, I also want to reiterate the how we should trust God. When we feel overwhelmed or we feel like our worlds are caving in, you know, that we have a savior, and that we have a redeemer, and you know, that we can abide under the shadows of the Almighty. You know, we can take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You know, his yoke is easy, you know, the various different verses in the Bible that encourages us to lean on the Lord when life happens, and in this case when death happens as well too. I remember when you told me about your sister, how she passed away, and I was just very shocked. I knew she was brokenhearted, but you know, part of me you know, feel the guilt as well too. I felt like I was wondering, man, what could I have done to be more supportive to her? I remember feeling that way when I think we were doing like a group prayer on the prayer line, and while we were praying, you know, she came across my mind, and I didn't have. I don't know. I just didn't have a distinct word for her, but yet there was a concern in my heart, you know, and it's just that who knows the heart better than God? And that's what I have to defer to when talking about this, when talking about grief. Who knows the heart better than God? Who can heal better than God? Who is wiser than the Lord? You know, he's omniscient. He knows why the suffering and the evil has occurred, and we're learning that. We're definitely learning that.
Yes.
Yeah. So from here, I kind of want to segue just a little bit and just kind of talk about the various levels of grief. I think we talked about this once before. You know, there are different levels of dealing with grief. You know, was it denial, and was it acceptance, and you know, I forgot what the other steps were. Do you remember them?
Yeah, I believe there's five. Yes, there's five stages of grief. So it's denial, which I dealt with denial a lot because, like I said, I kept thinking, like in my sister, I'll see both of them, you know, once this whole thing is over. And I still think that here and there. I'll still like, oh, I'm going to see them. It's just right now I can't see them because of the lockdown. Then you go through anger, and I've had that as well, and that's normal. I think a lot of people feel bad because they get angry and, are angry at God. And it's like, God knows we're angry. God knows our heart. As long as we're come to Him and allow Him to touch our heart and allow Him to, touch those broken areas, then to me, he's a loving God, and he has compassion, and he loves us. He knows our heart.
Right.
But anger was a huge one. Bargaining. I guess I would say I've done bargaining. I didn't realize it, but yeah, I've done that. You know, why them? Why not me? You know?
Yeah.
Why they could be still here living. You know, my life, you know, I've lived the way I wanted, and, you know, why didn't you just take them, you know, take me instead of them? Right. I've done that a lot. Depression. And like I said, I've, you know, deal with depression. I've suffered from depression, and for the most part, I'm doing okay with that, you know, just staying busy. But that is a stage as well. And then the last stage of grief is acceptance.
Yeah.
Which I have not gotten to yet. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Man, I wish I could put a time frame on each of those stages right there. I mean, even with my grandmother, I think acceptance came a lot quicker for me, maybe because she lived a very, very full life, and she's been preparing us for years about her death and so forth. So, you know, she was a very bold woman, and she didn't fear death at all. And so from that standpoint, she sort of prepared us, but that doesn't compare to your situation. And as far as like acceptance, even if you don't accept it, hey, I won't accept it with you as well. I mean, this is very difficult for me in the sense that, and I'm just empathizing with you here, because the thing is, it was very sudden, for one. Yes. Both of them were very sudden, extremely unexpected. You know, they didn't fit the profile of people who, you know, should be, you know, thinking about, you know, end of life, you know,
yes.
And, you know, as far as like bargaining, I think that's a good point that you brought up. You know, you thought about your brother, you know, how he's, an expecting father, at the time, you know,
yes.
And, you know, you don't want that child to be without a father, you know, and, you know, those are all things that, that you had to deal with, you know. I appreciate you saying that I've been there for you, but part of me feels like I haven't been there enough. And, I'm really hoping that this podcast, episode will, for one, be good therapy for you, and also will also put you in a position to help others. I know that's something that you love to do, is help other people.
Yes.
And I'm hoping that this will serve as therapy for you, going forward as well too. And I want all the listeners out there to know that, you know, this COVID-19 thing obviously is very real. It hits home. You know, I've heard various religious or Christian figures talk about, oh, you know what, it's just a disease. It, you know, only 2% of the people who've contracted COVID-19 have passed away from it. You know, if that's just a numbers game, then that's a numbers game. But the Bible also talks about, Jesus also talks about how we should leave the 99 to go after the one. Every single life matters. God desires for all of us to have salvation. We were all stitched in the womb. He knew us from that point in time. He knew us before we were born, you know? So, that would be my response to anyone and everyone, who's taking this disease very lightly. You know, people weren't taking, the AIDS virus, when it first came out, they took it very seriously back then. You know, you have like the SARS and, you know, other different viruses that came out in the early 2000s. You know, those were treated with a lot of severity as well, too. So I really wish I could say this is going to be the very last virus outbreak or pandemic that's going to hit this earth. I simply don't believe that's possible. I believe that the Book of Revelation talks about various dramatic events that are going to occur. leading up to the day of his return.
Yes.
So that's my little soapbox moment. I usually like to let my guests do most of the talking, but this has been a very important topic for me as well, too. And, you know, I just want to be in complete support of you, Rosie, as you continue to be strong in this situation.
Yes, thank you so much. And thank you for, like I said, your support. You may not think that what you do is helps me and, you know, my other friends as well, but it does, just being there. You know, times where I'm thinking in my head, you know, I can call my sister, I can call my brother. And they're like, no, you bring me back down to reality and help me to figure out how to move forward, how to process this. So, and just listening, that's a blessing. And one thing I do want to say, you know, before we go is definitely for those that are alone or that have lost, you know, loved ones, you know, even though we are Christians, we, you know, talk to the Lord, but we also should seek, you know, professional counseling, professional help. If you do need someone to talk to, I know there's a lot of different you know, hotlines and therapy and, you know, counselors that are available by phone, please reach out. That's my main thing is people to just reach out for help, because sometimes we just need help outside of ourselves and outside of our family and friends, and just have someone to kind of bring things into perspective and just have someone to listen to.
Yeah.
And that way you can heal and move forward.
Yeah.
So please reach out for help.
Yes, for sure. Definitely. And just to add to that as well, too, you know, even when you reach out for help, you know, it's not like they can be there 24/7 for you as well, too. They're just humans as well. So in addition to reaching out for help, also reach out to the Bible, reach out to scriptures, and even reach out to this podcast. You know, this is this dealing with grief. This is not going away. This is a part of life, is dealing with grief. And this podcast would like to at least be a friend in that time of need. Your friend that sticks closer than a brother. We want this podcast to be able to reach out to your situation and to just let you know that you are not alone. That you are loved. And even though you're dealing with grief, joy can come in the morning. And it's not necessarily joy is different than happiness. Joy is an inner strength of optimism. And that inner strength of optimism can open our eyes to that peace that's in the midst of the storm. So with that being said, I just wanted to close this out in prayer. Do you mind?
No, not at all. I love praying.
All right. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord God, for this podcast episode. I want to thank you, Lord God, that we had a fruitful discussion talking about dealing with grief, Lord. Lord God, none of us are blaming you for the situations that occur. Lord God, you've given us life. You can also take life as well, too. Your son, Jesus Christ, your only begotten son, had to die. He had to suffer so that we may be set free. He was the sacrificial lamb, the perfect sacrifice for all of us, Lord. Lord God, as we read earlier in like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, Lord, I'm not going to repeat the whole verse. You wrote it, but it does talk about how we should not be in sadness like the rest of mankind. We're dual citizens, Lord, not only citizens of this earth, but citizens of your kingdom that we've inherited when we accepted your saving grace. Father, as we promote you, Lord, when dealing with grief, Lord, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will go through the airwaves, go through the eardrums of those with a broken heart at the moment, Lord. I pray that you will encourage them and that you will hide your words in their hearts, that they will not sin against you, but will not be angry with you, but will love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for being in our midst. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us lives that we could celebrate, Father. And I pray, Father, that as we go forward, that we will acknowledge you always. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. This concludes another episode of Beyond Sermons, where we seek Jesus Christ beyond the pulpit. If you would like to support this ministry, please subscribe on the podcast platform of your choice. God bless.